Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Unity Through Sound Doctrine. Unity through sound doctrine. This chapter talks about unity. Obviously, as Christians, we want to have unity, meaning that in our church, we don't want it to be filled with strife and bickering and fighting. And we don't want to be fighting against each other. We want to be fighting the Lord's battles, fighting the good fight. And so in our church, we want to have unity. Well, how do we achieve unity today? There are a lot of wrong ideas about how to have unity, but I'm here to tell you from the Word of God this morning that unity is best achieved by having sound doctrine. And let's see what the Bible says. Look down at your Bible there in verse number 1 of chapter 4. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So right away in this chapter, he talks about this goal of having unity. And one of the things that obviously we're going to need in order to have unity is humility, right? Because the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. When people have big egos and pride takes over, they want to always be right and argue and show everybody how much better they are than someone else. And this could lead to a lot of fighting and strife. So he's saying, look, you've got to have lowliness, verse 2, meekness, long-suffering. In order to have unity, you have to forbear one another in love, meaning putting up with people, not just fighting every battle, but somebody does something that you don't like, you just let it go. You just move on, forbear it, get over it. And then in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity. And that use of the word endeavoring shows us that unity is not going to be easy. It's not going to be automatic. It's going to take effort. It's going to take work. We have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But when we get to verse 4, we start to see the source of the right kind of Christian unity in a church. Look at verse number 4. It says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, according to these verses, the source of our unity, the things that unify us, are the fact that there's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. These are the things that unify. See, the first couple letters of unify are uno, all right? Because of the fact that being unified means that we are all as one. We're in agreement. Well, how can we be as one? How can we work together as an effective team, as a unit? It's through having one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So unity comes from believing the same things. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says one baptism. What does that mean? I mean, if we've been baptized, the vast majority of people in this room have been baptized, I'm sure. How many baptisms is that? You could say, well, I was baptized, you're baptized, 3, 4, 5. One baptism is referring to one kind of baptism. The same baptism that I had is the same baptism that you had, okay? Now, there are other baptisms out there. If we were to go outside of our church and go to other churches, there are other bogus baptisms out there. And if we just had a church where all kinds of baptisms were happening, then that would not lead to unity in our church, would it? Now, we could unify around something else. We could unify and say, hey, we're all Chinese. It's a Chinese church. And we don't care what you believe, but as long as you're Chinese, you're welcome. And we could all be unified around being Chinese. Now, we couldn't because we're not Chinese. But I'm saying, theoretically, a church could be unified and say, hey, we all love heavy metal music. You know, and that's what unifies us, right? Or we all love Chinese food. We're not Chinese, but we kind of wish we were because we love Chinese food. You know, we could unify around all different manner of things. We could all have some political view and say, hey, we're all Fox News Republicans here. Or, you know, hey, we all love CNN and we all love, you know, President Joe Biden or something. We could all rally around all these different things. But look, the kind of unity that God is looking for, the kind of unity that the Bible is preaching, is unity around the right doctrine, about the right faith, right? So we're going to have one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let's just start with one baptism because it's so simple. It's so easy to think about, okay? We believe that baptism is by immersion. If you read the Bible, when people are baptized, they go underwater and they come up out of the water. And the Bible says we're buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus, when he was baptized, you know, it talks about how he came up straightway out of the water. When the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, they went down, both of them, down into the water, and he baptized him, right? So being baptized, being dunked underwater. Also, it happens after you're saved. Because the Ethiopian eunuch asked the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said unto him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And of course, they went down, both of them, into the water, and he baptized him. So here's the thing about baptism. There's only one right baptism, and that's after you get saved, getting dunked underwater in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus Christ commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So a right baptism is getting dunked underwater after you're saved, after you've believed, that is, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But what do we have out there in this world? A counterfeit baptism that's a baptism by sprinkling. It's just kind of like that kind of baptism, just a little trickle or a little sprinkle. How is that being buried with him by baptism into his death? How is that going both down into the water if it's just this little kind of, you know, sprinkle thing, you know? Here, I'm going to perform some baptisms right now, all right? So get you guys all, you're in the splash zone, you're all getting baptized. But the point is, you know, that's not a biblical baptism. It's not a baptism at all. It's a fraud. It's a counterfeit. Now, if half our church is into sprinkling and half our church is into being baptized by immersion, we're not going to have unity, are we? Because we don't have one Lord, one faith. We have two baptisms, three baptisms, all these different. Because not only is there the sprinkling baptism, there's the pouring baptism where they you know, let me demonstrate. Where they basically just pour water on somebody's head. But here's what's so dumb about that, too, is that the Bible says of John the Baptist that he was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem because there was much water there. How much water do you really need for these sprinkling and pouring type baptisms? You don't need much. Now, here's the thing about the Jordan River, is that the Jordan River is not exactly the Amazon. It's not exactly the Mississippi. It's not exactly the Nile River, okay? It's a small river. Now, there are different times of year where it overflows all its banks and different things. And so it's kind of a seasonal thing, but it's not a monstrous river. And so apparently John the Baptist had to go to a certain part of the Jordan River for it to even be deep enough for him to effectively dunk people. Because think about it, you go out hiking and you'll cross rivers sometimes and they're just kind of shallow. And it's not really effective to baptize someone in 1 foot of water or 2 feet of water. The more water you have, the easier it's going to be. So especially if John the Baptist is baptizing a lot of people, he doesn't want it to be like a deadlifting workout every time he baptizes somebody. Because look, I've baptized somebody in like a foot of water before, and this person was huge, and it was like all of my might just like trying. It's like, in the likeness of Israel, you know, you're trying to like lift some huge person because the water makes it easier to lift the person up because they're kind of somewhat buoyant being in the water, as opposed to just if there was no water and I just, you know, I'm trying to just lift someone off the ground, that's pretty hard, especially when they weigh like 250 pounds or 300 pounds and you're just trying to just deadlift them. John the Baptist baptizing thousands of people. And so he wants there to be much water there so that it can just be a quick little thing. You know, it's not like he's just running out of sprinkling. That wouldn't even make sense. You're never going to run out if you're just sprinkling and pouring. You know, it's that he needed it to be deep enough. That's why he had to go to a certain part of the Jordan River where the river was deep enough at that time of year so that he could actually dunk someone. And again, there's a whole mountain of evidence. We could go through all the different things about them going down into the water, buried with them in baptism. He baptized because there was much water there. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? This idea of sprinkling and pouring, it's a false doctrine that comes from the Roman Catholic Church, and a lot of the Protestants have just continued on with that and picked up on that. But not only that, we practice believer's baptism, meaning that we baptize people after they have believed on Jesus. We don't baptize babies. And here's the thing about that. There's not a single baby in the Bible who ever gets baptized. There's no instance in the Bible of a baby ever being baptized. And we do have a verse that says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, that's a prerequisite for baptism. So we don't sprinkle babies. We don't pour on babies. We don't dunk babies. We don't baptize babies. We baptize people who are old enough to understand and make that decision for themselves and believe on Jesus and follow him in believer's baptism. You know, we also believe that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Whether you get baptized or don't get baptized is not what determines whether you go to heaven. It's whether you believe on Jesus that determines whether you go to heaven. And so it's not for salvation. And then we could talk about the fact that it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because there's a false doctrine out there that denies the Trinity and teaches a Jesus-only baptism. It's called oneness Pentecostalism. And so that's another false doctrine. So even just on this one point, you know, he gives this list, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all these, we could just, even if we just grab one of these points, just baptism, you can see how not everybody in the world has one baptism, do they? Because you got the East Orthodox Church dunking babies, even giving them a triple dunk, where, you know, psh, psh, psh. You've got pouring, you've got sprinkling, you've got infant baptism, you got believer's baptism, you got Jesus-only baptism, you got Father, Son, Holy Ghost baptism, you got baptism that people believe is part of salvation, and then you've got the truth that it's not part of salvation, it's just symbolic. And so when the Bible says one baptism, he's saying, look, yeah, of course there are a bunch of other baptisms out there, but in order for you to have unity in your local church, these are the things that you need to rally around. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We've got to have the same Lord, same God, same faith, same baptism. Otherwise, we can't have unity, right? You say, well, I'm into sprinkling. Then the Presbyterian church is down the street. Okay? But here, this is a Baptist church. Amen. And so we have one baptism that allows us to have unity in the local church. And that's just one example. Like I said, we could grab any of these other points and we could go off on the same tangent and talk about that. Let's keep going through the chapter, though, as we move forward here. It says in verse number, let's jump down to verse number 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity, notice that word, of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the Bible says that part of the reason why we have teachers, prophets, apostles, evangelists, why do we have pastors and teachers? It's to edify the body of Christ, to perfect the saints, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Okay, so we just talked about what the unity of the faith means, right? It means that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. On the big things, the main doctrines, the essential things, we believe the same thing, okay? Well, how do we get there? How do we get to where we all understand what a right baptism is? How do we get to the point where we understand what the right faith is? Well, pastors and teachers expound the Word of God to us, and they get us to that point by looking at the Scripture with us and showing us verses that we've maybe never seen or thought about. Hey, look, he's baptizing in Ainon near to Salem because there's much water there. And then a little light bulb goes on. You're, oh, okay, that doesn't really make sense for the Presbyterians, does it? You know, and as you're going through these things in the Word of God, as a teacher or a pastor, you're helping get everybody on the same page, right? People out there that think that salvation's by works or something. And then the pastor gets up and he's showing them all the Scriptures about how it's by faith and it's not by works. And he goes through and teaches them these things. And the end game, the goal is getting them to unity, getting us on the same page, getting us to unity. You see, if I just got up every week and preached a really motivating sermon or a really encouraging sermon or just a really practical sermon about your life every week, and I never got into doctrine, I never talked about baptism, I never talked about salvation, I never talked about the deity of Christ or the Trinity or any of these things, then what would happen is people would have all different beliefs. Because people would come in here from all different backgrounds and have all different opinions and ideas, and they don't necessarily know what the Bible says about things. And so, you know, maybe they'd get helpful teaching about how to live their life or encouragement or motivation or things like that. And we do need those things. But if there's no doctrinal preaching being taught, there's not going to be unity, because we need pastors and teachers to teach the Word of God clearly so that we can get unified around some sound doctrine, right doctrine, what the Bible actually says, right? You're out reading the Bible on your own, and then the pastor's preaching to you, and so you're learning and getting more and more knowledge and tightening up your doctrine. And as we all get right doctrine, we have something in common now, don't we? We have unity. Now, here's the thing. If we all have the same Bible, and we all have the same Holy Spirit, and if we all are sincerely wanting to know the truth, and God says that if we ask for wisdom, he'll give it to all men liberally and upbraid not. If God promises to give wisdom, if the Holy Spirit's ministry is to guide us into all truth, if we're all indwelled by the same Holy Spirit, and we're all reading the same Bible, then in general, we should reach the same conclusions. If I am 100% sincere, 100% open to the truth, and I've got a King James Bible in my hand and the Holy Spirit inside me, and so do you, one of us isn't going to come to believer's baptism by immersion, and then the other one's going to come to sprinkling a baby. It's not going to happen. People that are sprinkling babies have another reason why they're doing that. It's not because the Holy Spirit revealed that to them through reading the Bible. No. It's because of the fact that they are maybe idolatrous of some ancient theologian. They have some ancient Protestant heroes or ancient church father that they've kind of made an idol out of, and they've set that man and his teachings over what the Bible says. Or maybe they're just somehow wanting to fit in with their denomination or whatever cultural things that have drawn them to that Protestant church or whatever. But look, at the end of the day, if we actually care what the Bible says and we're just looking for the truth, we're not going to be a baby sprinkler. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you into that, and the Bible doesn't teach that. So the idea is, the more I read the Bible and the more you read the Bible as sincere, Spirit-filled Christians, the more we're ultimately going to agree on. Now, here's the thing. You know, I could pick someone in this room that I agree with on a lot of things. You know, maybe somebody who's been in the church for a really long time, and so we've known each other for a long time, and we agree on a lot of stuff, okay? And, you know, I hesitate to just pick someone, but, you know, I could just pick somebody and just say, hey, you know, we agree on a ton of stuff, right? And here's the thing about that. Let's say Brother Madison, you know, hey, me and Brother Matt, you know, he's been here for years. We agree on tons of stuff, okay? Well, what if Brother Madison and I would have met up 25 years ago? Okay, so think about where you were 25 years ago in your beliefs, your doctrine, your ideas. And I'm thinking about where I'm at 25 years ago. I think we would have agreed on a lot less 25 years ago. You know, if you would have talked to me 25 years ago, you know, my beliefs would have been quite a bit different. 25 years ago, I was 16 years old. and I was going to an NIV preaching church, and I was just kind of a teenager who hadn't read the Bible yet, even one time, cover to cover. Now, here's the thing. I've learned a lot in the last 25 years. You've learned a lot in the last 25 years, and I guarantee you that we agree on more now because we've both been reading our Bibles, studying doctrine, learning, and now we can agree on more stuff. We'd have more unity. If I were to talk to him as a teenager, you know, we probably would have had a lot less doctrinally in common, okay? You know, if I talked to myself from 25 years ago, I would have slapped him around a little, you know, and disagreed with stuff. The point is that the more we learn the Bible, the more we study, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more we're going to be brought together in unity, okay? So sound doctrine is the right path to unity, okay? So the Bible says that pastors and teachers need to teach us the Bible so that we can come to that unity, so we can arrive at that destination of unity. It says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. Now notice how unity and knowledge go hand in hand. Here's what I'm saying. The right path to unity is to learn more. If I learn the Bible and you learn the Bible and we both know more Bible, we're going to be wrong about less things, meaning that we're going to agree with each other on more things because we're both getting more right in our beliefs and doctrine. So we come to the unity, we come to the knowledge under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this may seem like a really basic truth that I'm giving you, but in reality, this is the opposite of what most of Christianity teaches today. They say that in order to have unity, we must put aside doctrine. According to them, the right way to have unity is to just not talk about doctrine. Like, here's how we can have unity. Let's just not bring up baptism. Let's just not even bring it up. Let's just pretend that we all agree on stuff and don't be that guy who brings up baptism around a Presbyterian or something. You know what I mean? Like, we just put all that aside and just forget about all that for the sake of unity. So what you'll have today is you'll have these big liberal megachurches that do just preach encouragement, motivation, nuts and bolts of how to live your life. And I'm sure they're teaching a lot of true things. I'm sure they're teaching a lot of right things and giving people good advice. And people who go there, you know, they're probably implementing biblical things that they learn at that church that make their life a little better in the now. But guess what? At the end of the day, though, it's the spiritual things that matter most. And it's the job of the church to actually teach doctrine. That's the right kind of unity. This kind of unity that says, well, we just won't talk about anything. That's a fake unity. It's not real unity. It's just a nothing burger of a unity that's just based on something shallow. Like, hey, we all go here because it's by our house. That's why a lot of people choose the church. It's by my house and I like the music. Unity, we have unity. We all live in this neighborhood and we all love the music. Okay, but is that really what the church is supposed to be? Is that really the kind of unity that God's prescribing? Okay. And look, when you go out knocking doors soul winning, you learn a lot about the way the world works. You learn a lot about churches. You learn a lot about different denominations. And you'll get in a certain neighborhood where everybody goes to that big church on the corner, the big giant fun center church, and everybody in the neighborhood kind of goes there. And you'll talk to people. And sometimes you'll talk to 50 people from the same church. You know, you keep going to that same neighborhood week after week. You talk to 50 people who go to that church. And they believe like 20 different things. Some of them are saved. Some of them aren't even close to being saved. Like if somebody walked around our church and asked everybody what it takes to get to heaven, you know, 90 some percent of the people are going to give an answer that's right on. Whereas you go to these big liberal funders, they're not all even giving a consistent wrong answer. There's like a bunch of different wrong answers and some right answers. And you're thinking to yourself, well, man, like, this person's not saved from this church. This person's not saved. Because you're asking them, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Oh, I hope so. I'm a good person. That's not the gospel. It's not salvation. And, you'll talk to people just not saved, not saved, not saved. Then you run into somebody that is saved and just gives you a rock-solid testimony of salvation that goes to that same church. And you're asking yourself, like, how can this person go to this church where, like, nobody else on their street has been saved when they're so rock solid on the gospel. And here's how they can do it. It's because when they go to that church, they're never hearing anything wrong about the gospel because they're just not hearing anything. You know, I remember when I was first married, you know, my wife, she'd heard all this preaching against the liberal churches and stuff. And she said to me one time, she said, man, I almost want to just go to one of these liberal churches one time just to, like, just kind of see what it's like and just kind of laugh at it or just kind of, like, I don't know, you know, just out of curiosity. And I told her, I said, you would be so disappointed because if you go there, it's not even, you wouldn't even have the fun of, like, hearing some wild wrong doctrine. Because chances are you're just going to show up and just hear nothing. It's like, be good, love God, don't sin, keep God number one. I mean, I can't count how many sermons I heard in liberal churches are just like, put God number one, keep God first. And you're just like, okay, like, what? I don't know what that means, but okay. There's never anything specific. Like, how can anyone argue with that? God's number one. Amen. Who's going to argue that? Well, actually, it's like, well, obviously God's number one. You know, it reminds me of this bumper sticker that was on my aunt's car when I was a kid. It just said, protect freedom. And we were always trying to figure out, like, what is that? Like, what is this, a right-wing bumper sticker? Is this a left-wing bumper sticker? Is this, you know, is this conservative? Is it liberal? Is it, what do they want? What are they saying? Like, but it's kind of just a bumper sticker that everybody can kind of get behind. Nobody's just like, end freedom in the U.S. But that's how a lot of these churches are. It's just, our God's an awesome God. Amen? You know, it's like, how do you argue with that? You don't. So then it's great because we can have unity. Except what is unity worth if there's nothing there? If there's no commonality of doctrine, you know, that's not the Bible's kind of unity. But the liberal churches today, that's their way to get a big crowd, is just by not talking about doctrine, keeping the message as vague as they possibly can to just kind of bring everybody in, keep everybody happy. Nobody really knows what the church believes. But what's the fruit of that? The fruit of that is that half the people aren't even saved or even worse. And we go around and talk to them and nobody knows what the church believes. Nobody cares what the church believes. You know, everybody just assumes that it believes what they believe. The saved guy just assumes that the church is teaching salvation by faith. The unsaved guy just assumes that it's what he believes. And everybody's happy. But that's not a biblical right unity. We need to have the unity of the faith, the Bible says, okay? That's what unity is based on, the faith. Now jump down, if you would, to verse 14. Why is it important that we have this right unity that's based on sound doctrine? It says that we henceforth means from here on out, that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the Bible tells us there are all kinds of deceivers out there and false teachers, and that if we don't get educated in the faith, if we don't go to church and learn sound doctrine and study our Bibles, study them on our own, listen to the teaching and preaching of the church, you know what? Then we're going to be just tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. All these deceivers and charlatans and phonies are going to come along teaching some wild, new, crazy doctrine, and we will just fall for it because we don't know any better. And that's what God doesn't want to happen. But rather, instead of being tossed to and fro with every wind of new doctrine, the Bible says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we got to be educated so that we don't fall for these things. And it's my job as a pastor to educate you about the Bible and to encourage you to read the Bible on your own so that you don't fall prey to the deceivers. Now, keep your finger here in Ephesians 4. Let's go to Romans 16. Romans 16, there's a verse in here that's often quoted, but I want to point out something about it that you may not have thought about. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter number 16. Let's back up to verse 16. It says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, obviously, in our culture, we don't greet people with kisses, but in a lot of places like in Europe and in the Middle East, and you know, they do this. But here's the thing about greeting one another with a holy kiss is that you have to physically be there to do it. You can't write a letter or make a phone call or do it online in a chat room, right? So, you know, the Bible teaches that we are to be assembled together, that we are to physically assemble together. And it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," verse 17, "mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." Now, what's the opposite of unity? Division, right? Division is literally the opposite of unity. And the Bible says, mark them which cause divisions. So these people are breaking up the unity. But how are they causing division? They're causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Now, here's what I want to point out about the verse. How can you mark them and avoid them that have deviated doctrinally, contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, the right doctrine that you've learned from the Bible, if you didn't learn the doctrine from the Bible? If you didn't learn doctrine from the Bible, then how can you mark and avoid those who are teaching something contrary to what you've learned? How can someone teach me something contrary to what I've learned when I didn't learn anything? So the person who hasn't been taught doctrine, they don't know who to mark. They don't know who to avoid. And therefore, they end up just falling prey to the charlatans and being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And you'll see people like this that just get tossed to and fro. One week they believe something, and then a month later they believe something totally different, and then they join this group and they join that church. They're just all over the place because they haven't been rooted in sound biblical doctrine. They fall prey to whatever the trendy teacher is that comes along and teaches some wild new doctrine. It says, "For they that are such," that means people that cause division contrary to the doctrine that you've learned from the Bible. "For they that are such serve not," we're in verse 18, "our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of whom?" Who gets tricked? The simple. People who've learned the Bible don't fall for it. But the simple, they can fall for it. And that's who gets deceived, because they use fair speeches and good words, so they make it all sound really good, so that if you didn't know better, you'd fall for it. But guess what? You do know better. That's why you're not going to fall for it. That's why I'm not going to fall for it. That's what God wants. He wants us to know the Bible so that we don't get sucked in to these divisive, false teachings. Now, go back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 with that in mind. While you're turning to Ephesians 4, I'm going to just read for you something from Hebrews along the same lines. This is from Hebrews chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. But in Hebrews 13, it says in verse 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Jesus Christ never changes. As a consequence, the Bible says in verse 9, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." Now, in Ephesians, Paul talked about being tossed to and fro. And here we're talking about being carried about. Kind of the same idea, isn't it? It's almost like Paul wrote Hebrews. "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established by grace, not with meats that have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." So he says, don't be tossed to and fro. Don't be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Be established in grace, not in meats, which have not... Now, what does he mean, not in meats? What does that mean, not in meats? Well, the next breath, he says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." So when he talks about meats, he's talking about being sucked in to a Judaizing doctrine that says that the New Testament Christian needs to participate in the meats, drinks, divers, washings, and carnal ordinances of the Old Covenant. Because remember, the whole book of Hebrews is being written to whom? The Hebrews. And he's explaining to them how Christ has fulfilled the law and how we're no longer under the meats, drinks, divers, washings, carnal ordinances. Those things were only imposed on them until the time of Reformation in Hebrews 9. I'm not going to spend the whole sermon on that, but the idea is that the tabernacle, or and obviously, you know, the temple is a continuation of the tabernacle, the whole system of meats and drinks of the old covenant are done away in Christ. The ceremonial law is done away in Christ. And so he's saying, don't get sucked into a Judaizing doctrine. That's the literal point that he's making in Hebrews 13. It makes sense that he would say that to the Hebrews, because they're going to be the ones that are the most susceptible to backsliding into that, or falling back into those patterns and into those things that are not part of the new covenant. And let me tell you something, there's a hardcore Judaizing doctrine, it seems like, always in every generation trying to pull Christians into the same trap. This is always a thing. It's always something that pops up, and we don't want to get sucked in by it. We don't want to get pulled in. And, you know, here's an example of a divers and strange doctrine that could suck in those that are simple, those who haven't studied or those who haven't learned. And this goes to show you just how, if you are uneducated in the Word of God, if you're not studying your Bible, if you're not going to a church that actually teaches doctrine and actually studies the Bible with you, you're going to fall prey to even radical, radical changes in the faith. And you'll just be like, oh, okay. Just kind of go along with, you know, things that you'd say, no, nobody's going to fall for that. How about this? How about just changing the name of God for the 21st century? I mean, that's a pretty wild change. That's pretty radical. I mean, here we are in America, and we've been worshiping God in America for hundreds and hundreds of years. You know, we've sent missionaries all over the world preaching the Word of God. We've had churches and pastors and Christians. I mean, folks, in America, how many millions and millions and millions of saved Christians have been reading the Bible and evangelizing and doing missions and preaching and praying and talking to God in prayer, and God's talking to them through the Word. You know, and then all of a sudden, somebody just comes along in the 21st century and just says, oh, by the way, God's name isn't what you think it is. It's actually a totally different name that you've never heard of. Nobody's going to fall for that. Nobody's going to fall for that. Really? Really? Because guess what? Millions of people are falling for it right now. And now, all of a sudden, we have this strange new word that nobody has ever heard of in the English language until now. All of a sudden, it's all about Yahweh. Who has never heard the word Yahweh before right now? Put up your hand if you're just hearing it. A few people is brand new to you. Well, guess what? When I was a teenager, I had also never heard the word Yahweh in my life, which is interesting because I grew up in a Baptist church. I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. My grandparents were saved Christians on one side. On the other side, my grandmother was saved and read the Bible every single morning. And, you know, we talked about doctrine. We talked about the Bible. We talked about the things of God. We went to churches that preached about, they preached for the right things. They preached against the wrong things. I mean, look, we grew up around religion. We grew up around Christianity. We grew up around these things. And I remember sitting as a teenager in my living room, flipping channels on the TV. You remember cable access television? Who knows what, who grew up and you watch sometimes cable access TV? Cable access TV is where just like, that was a really low number of people that put up their hand. Cable access TV is this way for like anybody to get on TV. It's like, you want to be on TV, anybody can be on TV. You go down, and so there's weird stuff on cable access, really amateur stuff, weird stuff. I don't know if you paid a little bit of money to be on there, or I think sometimes you had to pay a little money, or maybe you just got like approved, but it seems like pretty much anybody could get on there, so there'd be a lot of wild things on there. So one day, I'm flipping channels on the TV, and all of a sudden, I land on cable access TV. And there's a black preacher on there, and these are the first words I heard him say. Jerusalem belongs to the blacks. I was like, what? What is this guy talking about? You know, it was just like, I didn't understand. What? Excuse me? So, you know, I was just So then I was kind of like listening to the guy for a few minutes because I'm like, we were just kind of laughing. Like, this is crazy stuff. And he was like, he was basically one of these black Hebrew Israelites. So he's basically teaching like black people are the true Jews. And, you know, who knows what I'm talking about? Few people, man, a lot more people than know what cable access is. Interesting. It's amazing what people know and don't know. But this black Hebrew Israelite guy is talking about all this stuff. And so we were just like, wow, this is crazy. Like, we never heard of this. And then when it went to the end credits of this program, it showed a black Jesus hanging on the cross, like just a like Nigerian looking Jesus hanging on the cross. And it was like, Ben Yahweh, this and that. And it kept talking about Yahweh. And we didn't know what that was. Like, we didn't know that Yahweh is even talking about the Lord, or we didn't know what it meant. You know, I don't know if I was watching with my sister or my brother. I'm pretty sure my brother Clint was there, but I don't remember. But we were, you know, watching this because somebody was there to kind of laugh at it with me because we watched it for like a while. And so somehow that word just stuck in my mind, Yahweh. But I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know who it was. I'd never heard it before. But it just stuck in my mind as that guy who said Jerusalem belongs to the blacks, he was into something called Yahweh. I don't know what that is. Then like 10 years went by and I never heard that word again. And by the way, my friend, there's no physical description of Jesus in the Bible because it doesn't matter what he looked like. Okay, but pretty sure he wasn't Nigerian, okay? And look, he probably wasn't this blonde-haired white guy of the Catholics either. He probably was neither black nor white. You know, he's probably just a brown dude. But you know what? I don't care what color he was, because that's not the point. If God cared, he'd put it in the Bible, wouldn't he? So quit getting fixated on race. You know, the only race that matters is the human race. Who cares? But the point is, I'm just telling the story just to illustrate to you how I'd never heard of Yahweh at all. And when I heard it, I didn't know what it was. I didn't even know that, oh, they're calling God Yahweh. I was like, I don't know what that is. But, you know, I don't know. For some reason, it stuck in my mind. 10 years went by. I got in my 20s. I've still never heard of Yahweh. But now all of a sudden, I ask in 2023, hey, who doesn't know the word Yahweh? And less than 5 people put up their hand. Where did this word come from? Where did this word come from? This word was not on anybody's lips in the 80s or 90s, except on the 90s, it was on cable access TV that one time. And I'm sure you could dig out some obscure references to it in some academic journal somewhere. Some atheist academic in some university, I'm sure, has been talking about Yahweh for years. But I'm talking about amongst Christians, amongst evangelicals, amongst Baptists. And look, I've been to a lot of churches. When I was a teenager, I went to Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, non-denominational churches. I was just out looking for friends and Christian friends. I'd go with my friends to their church, their youth group. I've been around, my friend. I've been around religion my whole life. I never even heard of this name. Except that one time on cable access, and until I got in my 20s. Then all of a sudden you get into my 20s, and all of a sudden, you know, this becomes a thing. Like, oh, this is God's true name. This is the real name. It's actually Yahweh. And now all of a sudden, you have a somewhat mainstream Bible version now that has just come out. It's pretty much like the first mainstream Bible version that didn't come out of like somebody's basement or something. It's called the Legacy Standard Bible. And, you know, the 7,000 times that the Lord, the name the Lord is used in the Old Testament, you know, they're swapping out all those occurrences with the word Yahweh. So that if you get this Legacy Standard Bible, which is a mainstream Bible version that a lot of people are using now, for the first time in history in America, first time in the English-speaking world, people are reading, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. So here we go. I mean, the whole world, the whole stinking world is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then all of a sudden, it's Yahweh. Isn't it amazing that the devil is able to pull this off? That he's able to introduce to you this foreign word, that you've never heard of, that nobody's ever heard of until recently. And now all of a sudden it's like, oh, well, yeah, it's Yahweh. Folks, what are they going to deceive you about next? What is going to be, I mean, if they can change the very name of God, if they can get you to accept a new Bible version every 5 years, you get a whole new Bible that says something totally different. Well, you know, it doesn't change anything big. Well, no, but it just introduces a new name of God that no one's ever heard of. I mean, are we just going to pretend that we've heard of this word before 20 years ago? Because, you know, maybe you might have heard of it like I did in some weird chance. But I'm telling you, churches and Christians and God's people have not known this name. This is a foreign name unto them. And all of a sudden, this comes out, brand new doctrine, diverse and strange doctrine, and all of a sudden, people just by the millions are just eating it up. Scary. And you know what's so funny? You know who's eating this garbage up? A bunch of Calvinists who claim to be the most doctrinal and educated and traditional. And that's funny because it's the Calvinists who are eating up this legacy standard Bible with, talk about a strange doctrine. This word, Yahweh, is unknown unto Christianity. It's brand new. Well, yeah, but it's a true name. Really? Do you have a tape recording of Moses hearing that name on the mount? Because last time I checked, there's no tape recordings. You know, what we know about God, we know from the Bible. And let me ask you this. Why didn't the Holy Spirit reveal this name in the 1500s or the 1600s or the 1700s or the 1800s or the 19th? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's like, well, let's give him the true name. Yeah, let's give him the right name. Yeah, I'm you know, I know they talked about Jesus in the 1500s and Jesus in the 1600s and Jesus in the 1700s and Jesus in the 1800s and Jesus in the 1900s. But no, it's Yeshua now. Now, at least Yeshua is a real name. It's a foreign name in a foreign language. And we need to stick with the name that's in our Bible. Because the Bible is the final authority. At least Yeshua is a real name. Yahweh is not even a real, that's a made up word. That's not even a real word. But people have no trouble accepting it, do they? Oh, you don't want me to say Jesus anymore? Oh, I'll just switch to Yeshua. Oh, it's not the Lord anymore, it's Yahweh, okay. Folks, if they can get you to swallow that, they can get you to swallow anything. If even the name of God isn't sacred, what is? And then you wonder how people are going to get sucked in someday by the Antichrist or something. Well, pretty easy to see how that could happen. You got a bunch of shallow churches, shallow teaching. Nobody's rooted and grounded in the faith. They don't have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And they're susceptible to this. Let me hurry up and finish here. Go back to Ephesians 4 where we were there. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we don't want to be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but we want to grow up in him, right, as we grow in knowledge. Which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, tell me if this sounds like unity, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Right? So the way that we're working together as one body, as one unit, is by growing, gaining knowledge, educating the flock so that we all know what God's name is, we know how to be saved, we know what baptism is, we know what the Bible is, and we can believe the same things. Look, we right now believe most of the same things. Now look, obviously I'm not saying we're ever going to agree on every little thing, but big things like the name of God, the name of Jesus, like how to be saved, how to be baptized, these are the foundational things. Okay. Obviously, on little finer points or gray areas, that none of us are really sure about anyway. I'm going to have my opinions. You're going to have your opinions. You know, that's not what we're talking about, because we don't need to agree on every little thing in order to have unity, but we need to agree on the important things to have unity, the essentials. That's what we need to have unity. The longer we exist as a church, the more preaching we hear, the more Bible reading we hear, the more unity we're going to have. The exact opposite of what the liberal churches are teaching, which is avoid doctrine for the sake of unity. Don't sacrifice unity for doctrine. But here's the thing. When you sacrifice doctrine, you've sacrificed real unity, because real unity comes from having a strong, solid foundation in doctrine. Now, let me just close on one thought. And, you know, for sake of time, I don't have time to fully develop all of these points, because each of them is kind of a sermon in and of itself. But I want to throw this out there, is that a big part of why people don't understand what I'm teaching right now is that they think that we're supposed to have unity with all Christians in the whole world. Okay, look, when the Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesians about having unity, he's talking about having unity in their local church. And it should kind of be common sense that we can't have unity with every saved Christian on the planet. How could we? We're not at the same location. We don't even know each other. And there are all different doctrines out there, all different beliefs out there, and all different things going on. How can we be unified with all Christians? So the only way to be unified with all Christians, if we, let's pretend for a second that that's the goal. We must have unity with all of the Christians. Then we would basically have to put aside every single doctrine except salvation. Because what do you have to believe to be saved? You have to believe right about salvation. You could be wrong about other doctrines and still be saved, as long as you believe right about salvation, right? Somebody could be right on about salvation, but then have other wrong, because they haven't been taught, they haven't learned, or they've been, you know, influenced by wrong traditions and so forth. So in order to have unity with all Christians, you would have to put aside every single doctrine except just salvation. Now you understand what these liberal churches are, that's what they're doing. Only salvation matters, and that's why they don't want to talk about anything else. They don't want to teach anything else, because they want to have this unity just on one point. Not one God, one Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one, you know, because, hey, you know what? You could be saved and have wrong views on baptism. It's possible. Now, most people who have wrong views on baptism usually aren't saved, because baptism is a kind of a simple subject in the Bible. But there are people out there that are saved that have wrong views on baptism. But, we got to have unity, so let's just put aside baptism, you know, put it all aside. That's wrong, okay? What God wants us to have is unity within our local church. And I could point to you a lot of scriptures that talk about, if a brother walks disorderly, have no company with him. You know, if I'm not supposed to have any company with a brother who walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received from us, how can you say I'm supposed to have unity with all believers when God says that there are brethren that we shouldn't even hang around with? Why? Because of the fact that unity in our local church is actually an achievable goal. It's an achievable goal if we all show up to the same physical location 3 times a week and we've all got the same Bible, and we're all studying and we're all getting the same teaching and preaching, you know, we can have unity because we're going to believe the same stuff. Whereas, what about the church that's using a totally different Bible version? They've got the Legacy Standard Bible and they're talking about Yahweh. Let me ask you this. Do you think that anybody who is saved, anybody who's actually saved, owns a Legacy Standard Bible? I would say yes. Do you think that anybody saved gets sucked in and says, Yahweh is the real name? Absolutely. And how do I know that? Because the Bible says that the simple are susceptible to those kind of deceptions. Okay? Those kind of deceptions and things are going to get people who are unlearned and haven't been taught. Now, I don't believe that a real saved Christian will ever apostatize on the gospel. No saved Christian's ever going to get sucked into salvation by works or something, you know. But on these other issues, they can be wrong on these things. And so, look, like I said, when I was a teenager, my family went to NIV churches for 5 years. Okay, so here's the thing. There are saved people down at the NIV church. There are saved people at, John MacArthur's school. There are saved people who have that Legacy Standard Bible on the shelf. There are saved people. But am I supposed to try to be unified with people who don't even have the same Bible, don't have the same baptism, don't have the same teachings on so many things? It's not going to work. It's a fool's errand to try to have unity with every saved Christian on the whole planet. But because of this universal church doctrine, like we're all part of the church, you know, instead of a local church doctrine that talks about local congregations of born-again baptized believers, it leads to this wrong-headed goal of we've got to be unified with everybody in the whole world who's a Christian. No, my friend, we need to have unity within our local church. Is our church the only good church? No, there are lots of other great churches out there, and they need to have unity within their church. We have unity within our church, and maybe we can even find common ground with other churches and have a sister church where, hey, we believe most of the same stuff, and we can have a sister church, and we can have unity with you. But trying to have unity with every Baptist church, every evangelical church, every saved Christian is absurd. Yep. And the only way it would work is to just stop teaching 90-some percent of the Bible and only teach about salvation. Because that's the only thing that we all consistently agree on. No, my friend, I want to teach the entire Bible, and then our church can be unified on lots of things. And then when somebody comes along and tries to present you with the Bible of the Month Club membership, when somebody tries to present you with new divine names that you've never heard of, you know, that your father and grandfather never prayed to that name. They never stated that name. They don't know what that name is. Okay? We need to strive and endeavor to have unity, yes, by being humble, forgiving, kind, letting things go, not holding grudges. But, you know, the thing that's, those are all the things that could sabotage the unity that we want to watch out for. You know, all the grudges and strife and bickering and fussing and pride and ego. Okay, those are the enemies of unity. But what is the thing that gives us unity? It's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's the pastors and teachers edifying us with doctrine so that we're not children anymore tossed to and fro, but we all are rock solid on doctrine. And, you know, that's why if somebody knocked all of our doors, first of all, we don't all live in the same neighborhood because we come here from all over the city. Who here is from Santan? Who here is from Chandler? Who here is from Gilbert? Who here is from Peoria? Who here is from Surprise? Who here is from Glendale? Okay, anybody from Glendale? Okay, that's the, is that Glendale? Okay, wake up. No, I'm just kidding. So we had several, so every single place I've listed so far, we've had people from there. And it's far away. That's far flung, right? Surprise and Santan, I mean, what are they, an hour and a half apart? Okay, people from all over the place, okay? We're not all from the same neighborhood. Look around. You see people that are red, yellow, black, and white. We're not all Chinese. Okay? We all are from different backgrounds, different income levels, different cultures. Some people here have been Christians since they were a little kid. Other people got saved in their adult life. We've got singles. We've got families. We've got all types of people. What is it that unites us? It's the doctrine. It's what we believe. It's our faith. And our church has great unity. If someone could somehow knock all of our doors, they'd have to take a lot, do a lot of driving to do it. They're not going to get 50 different answers on salvation. But you know what? If I knock the doors of Grace Community Church in Tempe, I'll get 50 different answers on salvation because I've done it. Right. Oh, you shouldn't say that. That's mean. I've done it. If I knock the doors of all the people who go to that Cornerstone, the one with all the weird, like, perverted, suggestive billboards on the 202, I'm going to get 50 different answers on salvation. I've done it. I've gotten the 50 answers. Right. You're not going to get 50 answers here, my friend. Right. And not only that, we don't just only agree on salvation. We agree on baptism, too. Amen. You know, we also agree on lots of other things. most of us agree even on things like end times and Israel, you know. But hey, if somebody doesn't agree on those things, no problem. But the bottom line is we have unity on the essentials. I'm just saying we have unity even on a lot of non-essentials. But the essentials, when it comes to the Trinity, salvation, King James Bible, look, King James Bible is essential, my friend. You know, that's a big one. And so we need unity through sound doctrine. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our church. And Lord, what a blessing it is to get together and assemble with like-minded people with whom we can rally around soul-winning and the right kind of Christianity that's taught in your word. Lord, of course, none of us is perfect and our beliefs aren't perfect, Lord, but help us to keep growing and learning until we all do come to that unity. And Lord, help us to strive to always learn more and study more so that we can have more unity around true biblical teaching. In Jesus' name we pray.